O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I really enjoy this hymn, O Christ Who Called the Twelve, because the tune is the tune to This Is My Father's World, but it reminds me of the movie The Lord of the Rings, when at the beginning of the movie they're in the Shire, and it reminds me of hobbits, and that makes me feel good. But also I like it because it's about a journey. It's a journey that Frodo Baggins and his friend Sam and Merry and Pippin, they go on this journey, this adventure, and they're up and down. And it is, well, J.R.R. Tolkien is a Christian, was a Christian. It's an adventure that has a purpose, a destiny, that God, the author of life, is guiding in. And despite fear and discomfort and inconvenience, there is something to be done in the end, a journey taken on in love to save and serve others. So that being said about the journey and adventure, Luke chapter 9 is about discipleship in the broadest sense, really the beginning of Luke chapter 12 also, and it is timely, and it fits well that here we are at Transfiguration Sunday on this precipice before we go into Lent. Ash Wednesday is on Wednesday, that we again focus on discipleship. The season of Lent is one where we can reflect upon what it means specifically to follow Jesus, to follow him from here, the Mount of Transfiguration, back down the mountain, eventually back to Jerusalem and back up a hill called Calvary. But the story doesn't end there, because he's risen. And then he breathes out his Holy Spirit on his church, and we are called and sent out. But in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, it's initially about sending out the 12. Well, and it fits again, O Christ, who called the 12. And then in verses 23 to 27, the words of Jesus about taking up your cross and following me, he says. And then we get into 28 to 36, where 8 days after he had said these things, that was about taking up your cross and dying to self and following him. That's where we have the account of the Transfiguration. And the end of Luke 9, verses 57 to 62, talks about the cost of following Jesus. But I want to back up a little bit to Luke 9, 23, where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." And you know how often he says to take up your cross to follow him? Daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, but daily, every day. And follow me. And then we get to this 8 days after these sayings, Transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the Mount of Transfiguration, because it says in Luke 9:27 that some people would not see death until they saw Christ the Lord in his glory. And well, almost immediately later, they see Jesus transfigured, glorified. They go up the mountain, and it seems like in that image over here where Jesus is at Gethsemane, and you see the three guys over here in the right-hand corner, well, this also could be, to some extent, a picture of Transfiguration, because Peter and James and John, Luke tells us, they fall asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was a very, very disciplined hiker, and it's hard to keep up with him, and they were tired when they finally got up there. So they fall asleep, and in the midst of their slumber, Jesus has this conversation with Moses and Elijah, and Luke tells us uniquely the content of the conversation. They were talking about Jesus' departure. The Greek word is exodus, and his departure is a euphemism, really, for death. Talking about Jesus' death, that he has set his face toward Jerusalem because that's where he's going to go to die. And then Peter and James and John are roused from their slumber, and they, wow, this is awesome. And Peter, he says, let me build three tents, one for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then suddenly there's a cloud of glory, and it envelops them and covers over them, and they can no longer see, they can only hear. They live not by sight, but by hearing, by faith. And God the Father says, this is my chosen one, the Christ, my beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. And no sooner do they hear the voice than the cloud of glory is gone, and there they are with Jesus alone, ready to follow him back down the mountain. To follow, to be disciples. Jesus is Lord, he is master, and they listen. Well, we sang about the life of discipleship in the broadest sense, you know, Christ who called the 12. The first thing Jesus does, he talks about, is hearing the call, because Jesus calls people to follow him. Faith comes by hearing. And then we hear about how they and we are taught by Jesus, we're led by Jesus, and ultimately sent out by Jesus to live, to trust, to confess, to show in words and actions that Jesus is Lord. Because following Jesus is something that changes people. It's transformative. And as Lutheran Christians, well, I would say scripturally, it transforms us. It changes us by first killing us and then giving us new life. And transforms not only us individually, but transforms us to change and love and serve, to forgive the world around us. In the end, being a Christian is simple. I think it's about, well, is Jesus Lord or not? And then we follow him. And it's to follow Jesus not just once in a while, once a quarter, once a month, but every single day. And that means two things. It means to listen to him, and not just listening, but to do what he says. To listen and to do what he says. So I know many times, well, not only as a child, but now as a parent, I tell my children things, and I get the sense maybe they're not always hearing me. And I say, do you understand what I said? And they say, give me a roger that, or something like that. I don't know when give me a thumbs up or something. And then they don't do it. And I say, I don't know. Well, you're not listening. Well, so let's do it. So Jesus says, listen to follow him. We listen, and then we do what he says. At the bottom of the, underneath the sermon there, Matthew 7, 24 to 27 is printed. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, and you're probably familiar with this text, Jesus says that everyone who hears these words of mine, and then you catch the second part, you see it there, Riley? You're in the hot seat. It's good to have you here in the hot seat. You got a lot of stuff to do. You got to move this banner out at the end. Don't forget that. You hear me say that? Don't forget to do it. Okay, all right. So what does it say there? Everyone who hears these words of mine, and then 24, the rest of it, and does them, right? That does your dad's heart good, I bet, right? So you hear it and do it. It does Mr. Johnson's heart good as a teacher. It doesn't? You don't think so? We have to talk about that later. You should hear and do. Okay, so everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you know the rest. You don't want to build your house on the sand, because when the rain comes and the winds blow, it just goes down. A sandcastle, no good. But the house that's built on the rock, when the storms come and beat against that house, it will stand. So everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be a faithful disciple, and it will be good for you, for me, and for the world around us. In James 1:22, St. James says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. I mean, you got to hear it, but then do it. If you believe it, if you trust, do it. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. However often, at least for me, the disconnect is between hearing and doing. Well, I mean, I know that makes sense, but I'm not going to do it yet. Or I am tempted to say, and perhaps you, that Jesus, I'll follow you, in 98% of the time, it lines up with what I want, so I'll follow you on my terms, but there are a few times we're going to have to negotiate. I'm not sure about this. But disciples are called to listen to Jesus and to do. Both of those things. That's law and that's gospel. And disciples, as in, well, incidentally, this Red Letter Challenge book that's coming up, Zach Zender, is the author, a Lutheran pastor down in Florida. This book is not, if you did this small group study a couple years ago with Christ Have Mercy, that's a wonderful book. This book is not that book. I mean, it's about Jesus, but this is not nearly as in-depth as that, but I think it's got something there for everybody. But one of the things that Zach Zender says, and I would argue his major premise is about following Jesus, and he says disciples are not merely spectators. Disciples are not merely spectators. And I've thought about this here, and it is, look, first and foremost, it is good that you're here in church. But some of you are a little bit more disciple-like in church than others. Some of you are spectators. You're here, you're listening to everyone else sing. You can be in the game too. I don't know, I didn't say that last night, did I, Pam? Anyway, Don't just be a spectator, but it goes much further than that. Another word for a spectator is a fan. You know what a fan is? What is a fan? Yeah, someone who follows something enthusiastically. You could have answered it's a thing that blows air. So that would have been a right. That wouldn't have been the one I was looking for. So a fan, yeah, is an enthusiastic admirer. I don't know if some of you know it, because I'm not. I'm very kind of quiet about this. I'm a fan of a particular team. Did you know that? Yeah, I just actually won yesterday. So an enthusiastic admirer. And as much as I admire Purdue, My enthusiastic admiration has nothing to do with the outcome. I can't influence the game. In fact, sometimes I can get really irritated, and it's not even really good for me. Last Saturday, we were driving back from Fort Wayne to Indianapolis. Pastor Jim was preaching, so I had the afternoon off, and the kids and I were in the car, and we were listening to the end of the Purdue-Nebraska game. We were listening. I was listening. They were tolerating. And I couldn't really hear it very well, and then the game was getting pretty close, and I was irritated. I was irritated that I couldn't hear. I was irritated by what was going on the court, because I don't want Purdue to lose to Nebraska. And then I was irritated by the fact that Andrea and the kids were making sounds. And I finally realized, this is stupid, Troy. What are you doing? So I just shut the radio off. Because I'm a fan, and if I get irritated, if it's inconvenient or uncomfortable, like, I'm not on the court. And I feel like I've really matured, because I wouldn't have done that a few years ago. I thought, it's not worth being mad at my wife and kids, and them in turn being mad at me. I shut it off, and Purdue won, because they don't need me. I'm not in the game. But being a disciple and following Jesus is not a thing where, well, you know what, it's getting kind of tense here. Just go ahead and turn it off. I'm not in this. Sometimes there's this disconnect between hearing and actually doing and being committed. Because the level of commitment that Jesus expects is 100%. I was listening to another pastor talk about discipleship, and he was talking about it in terms of eating, and I learned a new term called flexitarian. Any of you familiar with the term flexitarian? It's related to vegetarian, and so you know what a vegetarian is, right? You're on fire today. What is it? Someone who doesn't eat meat probably eats vegetables, because vegetarian, yeah. So they don't eat meat, a vegetarian. And so someone who is a flexitarian says, I usually eat vegetarian, but I love bacon. Right? That would be a flexitarian. And so they would say, look, I agree with the doctrine, the dogma of vegetarianism. I agree in principle. I can be very passionate. I listen to podcasts about vegetarianism and YouTube videos. Except if I'm at a party and bacon-wrapped shrimp are coming around, I eat them, right? Because I'm a flexitarian. I don't agree all the time. I really like vegetarianism and vegetarian food. I'm just not 100% committed. I'm like 98%. We can see where sometimes this comes up about following Jesus. I love Jesus in principle. There's so many good things, but there are certain areas where, well, we'll just leave Jesus over here. See, the end of Luke chapter 9 and discipleship and following Jesus, and Jesus is doing this not just for the benefit of Peter and James and John or the 12 or the 72 that he would send out in chapter 10. It's for us also. At the end of Luke 9, there are three examples that about the cost of discipleship and people who have reasons that they're not going to follow Jesus. So in Luke 9:57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, he said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, the foxes of the have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that sounds kind of weird on the one hand, but I think it has to do about how comfortable it is to follow Jesus. Because maybe in some sense, like, you're not going to be a comfort seeker and follow Jesus. Because following Jesus can be really uncomfortable. See, maybe this person is saying, I'll follow Jesus unless I won't, because it'll be inconvenient. Or I'll follow Jesus unless it gets scary. If it gets scary, I'm not into scary things. Spiders, not into them. I'll follow Jesus unless it's weird. Because, you know, Jesus, some people are really kind of churchy, and I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that in mixed company. It's the difference between a disciple who listens to what Jesus says and does what he says, and a fan is that to follow Jesus is not to say, well, I really like Jesus, but I'm not really a fan of fill in the blank. I love Jesus, but in this area of my life, and look, it's only like 2%, when I'm with these friends at this place and this time, then, well, that doesn't fly. There are five major targets in this book, and they're being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And so, look, so it would be something like, I really love Jesus, but I'm not really a fan of being. And the being is in the broadest sense. I mean, it's a third commandment thing. What is the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day. Like, yeah, so we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So being together, and so I'm not really a fan of being with Jesus. I can kind of do that on my own. I don't know. Do you really have to go to church? I mean, I'm not necessarily a fan of organized religion. Or let's go a little bit further. I'm all for forgiving, but there is someone who did something to me 25 years ago that I can never forgive. I'm not going to go that far. Like 98% of people I'll forgive, but not that person. I'm all for Jesus, except there are some people who really, they need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They're just kind of lazy. They don't need my love. They don't need my acts of service. I'm all for Jesus, but this idea, you know, I work hard for my money. I just had a song pop in my head. I work hard for my money, and I really, I know what to do with it. I'll decide what I'm going to do with my money. I don't necessarily need to give it away. I'm a fan of Jesus, but I'm not necessarily going to go where it makes me uncomfortable. But see, what Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the love of God in the flesh. And what he says is true. And what he says, and I hope we can trust that, is it's good for us. In fact, it's not just good, it's the best thing for us and for the world around us, even if at times it's inconvenient or uncomfortable to follow him. See, there was another person, though, in Luke 9:59, it says, to another Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And you think, well, that sounds reasonable, because if your dad has just died, by all means, go and bury him. But here's the thing, in the first century context, by all accounts, this person's father may not even be dead. And it's not even that he's on hospice care. Like, this person's dad is maybe like 55 years old, and his parents are still living and they're doing fine. He's saying, well, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let my parents pass away first, and then I'll get my inheritance, and then I'll get my money, and then I'll have a little more stable life, and then they won't be there to question why I'm being kind of crazy and following you anyway. See, there's always reasons. You could always just put it off to another day. And there's something that is tempting to hold all of us back. And see, the last thing that Jesus says in 9:61, it says, yet another said to Jesus, I will follow you. I'll follow you, Lord, but first, let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I've never plowed with an ox team or mules or whatever, but apparently you got to be focused. You can't have one hand if you're doing this. You got to have one hand here, and you got to goad them. You got to keep them going. It's not about half-hearted commitment to following Jesus. It's 100%. So Jesus is one who comes to save sinners. And so when he calls people to follow him, it's to call them to follow him to first die. That's what he does. It's the cross that we're reminded during Lent that comes before the crown. It is good for us to follow Jesus, but it's not necessarily easy. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. It can feel strange at times, but it is good for us and good for the world around us. Sometimes, though, the world has this idea that well, Christians are just about judgment and division and hypocrisy, and that's all there is. But the Jesus that we really want to focus on is the Jesus of grace and unity and acts of love, as if those were separate things, but they're not. See, Jesus comes and he dies so that you and I might be set free from bondage to the sinful nature, set free from the devil who would want to enslave us, ultimately leading us to death. He sets us free and first calls us to die to self and then live in and through him. In 9:24, after Jesus says that let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus sets us free, and it's not freedom from, in the sense of, it's freedom from judgment, division, and hypocrisy. It's freedom from the idea that, well, we've got to find our way or climb the ladder to Jesus. It's freedom for grace and unity and ministry, acts of love. It's freedom for the other. And that's what we sang about in verse 1 here. To risk security and bound in heart and will to you, Jesus, to find perfect liberty. To follow Jesus wherever he leads, which is ultimately through valleys and mountaintops and scary places and sometimes maybe things that feel boring. This journey of faith, of following Jesus, of being a disciple, is something that happens every day, and it's cradle to grave. And one of the things that we have opportunity to do together as we gather together each week and worship, but during this Lenten season, is midweek services, but also want you to be a part of a small group. The Sunday sermons will be focusing on, for 5 weeks at least, the major themes in the book about being and forgiving, serving, giving, and going. But also, we want to invite you to come along. It's not too late to sign up, because this is really, it doesn't start till Tuesday. So sign up, join us in between services, and also realize that discipleship is not restricted to a certain age level or experience level. So whether you're young or you're in your more wise years, called to follow Jesus, whether you are a lifelong Lutheran or you don't know who Martin Luther is, that's okay. There's a place for you. An opportunity for all of us at St. John to grow in love of Christ and one another, and to follow Jesus, ultimately from death to life. So the end of the service today, as is customary, we'll have the farewell to Alleluia. You know, during the Lenten season, we go from the toward Jerusalem, and we put our Alleluias away. Not that we forget about them, not that they'll never come back, they'll be back. We remember and trust and hope for not only the Alleluia of Easter, but the Alleluia of that day when Christ returns, and it's a good discipline for us. To farewell, not to forget, but to remember what is and will be in Jesus. To Jesus, our Savior, our Master, our Lord, be the glory. Amen. Now, with the peace that passes understanding, guard and keep your hearts in Jesus, our Savior. Amen.